I'm just going to go straight into it. I probably won't use that tonight, Kevin, actually. I'm going to talk tonight about the myth of the next generation. The myth of the next generation, which is kind of strange given we've got all those kids in there. But I'll explain that in a second. Let's read in Philippians chapter 3. Here's a couple of verses. I'm not going to expound it. I'm just going to refer to it. And in verse 12, Paul, remember, he's in prison. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love that because we have a man who is in prison. He's about to lose his life, and yet he says, I press on to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of me. And it simply means that in life, you're never finished. God always has something for you to do. So my contention tonight is this. I want to talk a little bit about building an intergenerational church, because I think it's one of our biggest challenges in the future. We've been building churches of people from different ethnic groups, etc. But I think one of the biggest challenges is building an intergenerational church where all ages flourish and function together. So my introduction is this: whatever you do, do not pass your baton on. I'll explain it, okay? Just hold on. I get nervous when I hear people talking about that. The only place I see that in Scripture is when somebody is about to die, and I don't intend to do that just yet. If you want to devalue and demobilize a band of Christians, then go ahead, get them to hand over their baton to someone else and leave them to cheer others on. The last thing I want to do is to reduce the over 40s to a cheering squad. You can still cheer when you're running. Now, I think there's no such thing as the baton. Now, could I just say, at home, we call it, it sounds awfully strange me saying that, we call it a baton. Okay? But for the sake of the colonials, we're going to call it a baton. Now, there is a baton which is held by everyone in the various stages of life development. But honestly, there's no single solitary baton. It's true that we all pass from one stage of life to the next. 20s turn into 30s, somethings, there's 30s turn into 40 somethings. But every time you cross a certain threshold, and my contention today is this, I'm using it broadly, basing it on Priscilla and my journey. But my contention is that every 10 years or so in your life, something shifts and something changes. And generally speaking, it's a decadal thing. You know, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on. But what happens is this. Every time you move into that new phase, there's a change in mindset of lifestyle and anointing. And you take on a new mindset, a new lifestyle and anointing. Everybody has a race to run and a baton to hold. Now, I think the difficulty we have is this. We've got a desperation to get young people integrated into church life, and therefore we hand our baton on to them. And of course, but we do. We do want more young people in the church. But what we want to do is for everybody to play their part. Okay? And I think we need to be aware of what that might look like and then successfully negotiate the transition and move seamlessly into our next phrase. The problem is when we have a two-stage approach to life. First of all, you're active hand-on in Christian work. You hand on the baton and you're put out to pasture. I've seen it happen time and time again. And what happens is this. What you find is that the problem arises when we try to persist in one phase of life when we should have moved on to the next. If we're going to build thriving and lasting churches, we need to do age and stage appropriate things. And the reality is that's part of what goes on. What's odd in church is to see people in their different stages of life behaving in a way that is not becoming to their particular age. So, well, what are you getting at? Well, I mean, I, for instance, I'm in my 60s now, And I've got 7 grandchildren. And when we all get together, we put ABBA on and we dance. You know. Now, it's not appropriate that you see me do that. Oh, yeah. It would be too upsetting to... Anybody seen the latest Mamma Mia film? Have you? Loser. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but I sing things like, it's sort of gone away, but one of the 2-year-olds has caught hold of it, and it goes like this. I wake up in the middle of the night singing it, let it go, all together, let it go, can't hold it back anymore, let it go, let it go, turn around and slam the door, I don't care. You know, you get it, don't you? Okay. You see... Oh, no, that's enough, okay? That's enough. Cut. Here's the thing. Don't tell young people to be sensible and balanced. Excess should be their middle name. But we want that excess channeled into the kingdom of God. You see, if you're a 40-something and you play in a band, I think that's fantastic. But you need to train up younger people to play alongside you. And if you're not, you need a good talking to. Part of your role is to impart skill and wisdom to an emerging generation. I think the reason why the church is so mixed up that we've embraced a worldly set of values, and it's simply this. It's you used to be active, but now you're put out to pasture. Could I tell you, I am not ready to hand over my baton yet. You will have to fight me for it. Okay? So I think we need a re-education and a new value system. Here's something I've observed, and I don't know how we get around it, but if you publicly promote 20-somethings, you find a drop in the attendance of 40-somethings and a rise in 50-somethings. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, what happens is, for instance, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was that we were seeking to appoint new elders in our church, and we wanted to bring more young people up. So I made an announcement that we would not be considering anybody over the age of 40. Now, the sentiment was to bring young people on. But, of course, everybody over 40 then thought, we're done. We're finished. There's no room for us. We've had it. But you see, if you're a 50-something, and sometimes, you know, to get to 50 and stay in church is incredible, your kids are up here on stage leading worship, and actually it's a great place to be. So we've got to be really careful what we do and what we promote. When you're 50-something, again, you're a fan of what's going on because your kids are participating. One of the things that happens in the 40s is that people actually get jealous of 20-somethings. I know this. I want you to just tease this out. Because what happens is, of course, they used to be up at the front leading, but now somebody with tattoos and a beard's leading worship. And you find people in their 40s leave churches and go to Gruntsville Baptist because they let them play the drums. Think about it. I think the real challenge is to guard and promote the transitions between the various stages of life we all have to go through. You see it in nature. You see it with butterflies. Everybody wants long-term success, but you must reinvent yourself for each stage of your life and pick up the mandate and identity of that stage. Each stage requires a death, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And it's a period of uncertainty, but as you learn to let go, you move into the next stage. Here's what I've discovered. If you're not willing to embrace and get comfortable with the conflicts of change, both internal and external, then please get comfortable with being stuck in old cycles. Change happens to us without permission. You can't stop it. But change happens in us by submission. I'll say that again. Change happens to us without permission. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. But change happens in us by submission to the will of God. I've passed through 6 stages of life with a different mindset, lifestyle, and anointing. Not the journey of everybody. But if you've been kind of brought up in church, then it might be your journey as well. And what I want to do is to talk a little bit about each of the age groups. I'm going to say something about them. All the teenagers have gone, but I'm still going to talk about them. And so I'm going to talk about those different stages. There are children, of course, and for those You saw an incredible group of children here doing great things. It's too big a subject for me to tackle, but they're part of that journey as well. All right, but I'm going to start with the teens. I call the teens, the baton is discovery time. Discovery time. It's a time when teenagers move from parental faith or preconceived faith to original belief and personal faith. Now, for some of them, for some of the kids at this weekend who are in their teens, they will have met with God, and they'll go on and live a life filled with the Holy Spirit and serving God. And what you find for some kids, it's a weekend. For others, it takes years. If you're brought up in denominations, the Lutheran, the Episcopal Church, then there's a confirmation process. Have you any of you brought up in that? I don't know if any of you are confirmed. What happens is when you were baptized or christened as a child, your parents made vows on your behalf. And when you get to a certain age, generally in your teens, you confirm, that's what it's called, you confirm the vows that they made on your behalf. Now, whether you're brought up in that or not, all of our kids have got to go through that confirmation. That's what happens. And so I said, it can be a weekend, it can be a camp. For some of them, it takes years, and you just pray that they won't do themselves too much damage until they get back to that. The reality is that many of them have a few attempts at it. It's quite common that they make professions of faith many, many times. Every time they come to camp, they get saved all over again. That's what happens. They lead a double life. Lots of teenagers live a double life. They live one life in school and one life in church. Okay? And the discovery of who they are and what they believe is fought on a minefield of sexual consciousness, image consciousness, and peer pressure. Now, we need more teens in church, but we need to give them, and I'll be careful here, they're not here. We need to give them room to mess up, fail, and generally do dumb things, because they're going to do it anyway. But they need to meet Jesus for themselves. And they shouldn't be forced into experiencing God the way we did, or the way we insist they did. I think teens are absolutely incredible, but they are discovery years. They're pushing the envelope, pushing the boundaries. And we need to love them unconditionally. Whenever our own daughters went through some of their stuff, shall I say, we talked to some friends and they said to us, well, you find it in evangelism, but I bring it into family. Can I just say this to you? Whatever your teenagers do, don't have a model that says this. If you behave yourself and believe what we believe, we might let you belong to this family. A lot of parents do that. You behave yourself, you sort yourself out. And children need discipline. But if you behave yourself and believe what we believe, we might receive you into this family. Honestly, we took the line with our children that this here, you belong. You're part of our family. Whatever you do, wherever you go, I will, if you need me, I will beg, steal, borrow the money, and I will be there for you. And on the journey of believing, we want to help you become what God's called you to be. So teens is discovery time. I'm going to ask Priscilla and Elena Eicher to come up. And Kevin, could we have a mic, please? And I'm going to ask there's no teenagers here because they're all out, okay? So you see where this is going. And most of them are out. If you're a teenager, I'm not going to humiliate you and get you to stand. If you're a teenager, would you stand, please? No, go ahead.
Elena has very bravely said she would stay as a representative of our teens. And we have another here too. So just lay your hands on him as I lay my hands on Elena, as they represent the teenagers amongst us. You stretch out your hands to them, because we're going to pray for our teenagers. Father, we thank you for our teenagers. We thank you for every single one of them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, just as Ryan said tonight, of your unconditional love for them. And Father, we pray for them that they will encounter you in a way that goes beyond their parents' experience of you, but they will encounter you for themselves. Father, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon them. And even as we prayed for prodigals last night, we pray for every single teenager in this camp this week, that every one of them will walk with you. Not one of them will be snatched away by the enemy. But the seed that you've sown in their lives, Lord, will flourish and bring in a harvest. Father, that their life verse will be, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Elena, that will be your life verse. I really sense that. The Lord is saying that you will never be the loser when you follow Jesus, that he has hold of your life, and that as you put him first, then the gifts that he's placed in you already, when you offer them to him, that God says all of the other things that you will need in your life, he promises that he will meet every one of those needs. And so, Father, we pray that they will realize that they're in this for a marathon. They're not in it for a sprint. And that you will protect them and cause them to grow in God and flourish in you, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The '20s, I've called the baton of the '20s, a generation is born to run. It's a stage where we actually lose a lot of young people when they go to college. And it's a stage where their profession of faith from their teens either fades or becomes hard-nosed conviction. Priscilla and I were married at 24. I was 24 and she was 22. Today, the average age of people getting married for women, it's 30, coming into 31, and 32 for men. So there's a 10-year difference there. And it means you've got a completely different generation. Priscilla and I were absolutely passionate and fanatical about reaching lost people. We were out every night. We did meetings. We did camps. We did coffee boards. We did door-to-door. We never stopped. And so there was something burning in us about doing what we eventually did. What I found today in looking at this, that young people in their 20s today have a desire for a greater purpose. You find that 20-somethings won't stay long at work or causes that are a little greater meaning or purpose. Young people today, 20s, aren't waiting for someone to change the world. They just do it themselves. You go onto Facebook, they believe that not only should we have a global impact, they're actually having it. And if your church doesn't have a burning sense of purpose and vision, you're going to look lame compared to the average 22-year-old. Seriously. You go onto Facebook, you just see these charities springing up. They're doing something. They've got energy and passion, and something happened. And I think you've got the challenge for us is, how is our vision motivating people who have vision? It's really important. We've been doing Alpha for over 20 years. We've got around 50 or 60 Alpha courses, and we've seen thousands of people through it, and we've probably seen up on the 1,000 people come to Christ. A lot of our people came to Christ who are in our church today are there because of Alpha. It started to dip recently, and one of our 20-something staff members said to us, what about doing it in the bar, in the pub? And I said, oh, can you do that? And she said, well, there's only one way to find out, isn't there? So what we did was we rented the McHugh's bar, the basement, and we hired an indie band. I've no idea what that is, but it sounds really cool. And we did a hog roast, and 240 people came. It was absolutely staggering. In fact, most of them said, we've seen a lot of stuff about Alpha, and we'd always wanted to come, but wouldn't go into a church. So we said, well, what we'll do next time? So Laura said, well, let's up the stakes and get a bigger pub. So we went over to South Belfast, and 365 people came to it. It was the biggest Alpha we'd ever had. And out of that, we saw so many people come to Christ. We started a new church over in that area, a congregation. But that was done by the 20-somethings who had a passion for it. 20s are adventure time, and we need to provide a culture where they can be excessive. You find they take a year out, it becomes three, but they need to be full on and addictive. If we don't give them freedom to be full on in the culture, there's a culture outside of God's kingdom that will. It's a culture of self. It's a culture that's sexually charged. And unless we give them permission and urge them to be excessive with destiny and the purpose of God, we'll find them putting their energies into sexual urges rather than spiritual quests. The cutting edge is the only place to be when you're in your 20s, and we need to cut them loose. So if you're a 20-something, would you stand up where you are? Wow. Hello, people. Some of them are out. Okay, Danny, would you and Deborah come up and pray? Would that be okay? If you hand that over, Priscilla.
Seems like you need to be from Belfast to minister effectively.
Come on, man.
So it's a good job we're from there then, isn't it, I? Just kidding, we're not really.
That's good. Extend our hands to these folks. Could you just tell you what, if you're around them, would you put your hand on their shoulder, please? Just stand with them. Let's do that.
Lord, I just thank you for this generation that's going out. And they're going out into the world today, Lord. And I just saw a picture of shingles falling. And I saw a picture of the world and shingles falling off of the world. And I believe that the Lord wants to bring some truth and some to give you eyes to see the truth and to speak into that and to stand for that. And I pray that that would be solid in your heart, that the word of truth from the scriptures and from what you're reading today and tomorrow would stir in your spirit, and you'd be able to see the truth in all those situations that you're stepping into day to day, that there would be a very clear, and that he would give you the words and the wisdom to glorify him in all that you do, in your stepping out, in your actions, in the way you speak into those situations, that there be life. Life that does not come from those things that you are seeing and those things that the world is walking in, although they may seem exciting and stirring and joyful at the moment. But there isn't anything lasting in that. And I pray that you would come with a hope that would stir up the truth and stir up the things of the Lord in this, in your generation, that you would see the Lord's working. I just pray your hand upon you, that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, would stir in your spirit, that you wouldn't be able to hold back, that it would hold you awake at night as you wrestle. I just pray your spirit upon these young adults, Lord, that you would move upon them. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for these people. I thank you, God, that they have a passion to seek you, that they are here at this camp because they love you. They know that you are the Lord of their life, and they want everything that you have for them. And Father, we pray that you would bless them today, tonight, that you would bless them in the coming week and in the coming years. Father, we pray that you would stir in their hearts this deep passion that absolutely nothing can stop, that they would just pour all of their energy into learning about you and reading the word. And as they do that, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom and understanding and knowledge into the meaning of these scriptures. And Father, we pray that your spirit would be poured out amongst them, that they would dream prophetic dreams, that they would have prophetic Amen. Stirrings, yes, that Lord. They would see words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And Father, I pray that you would break their hearts for this world, that their hearts will be broken for the people that break your heart, Lord God, and that they would see the needs in people. And I pray, God, that you would stir up this boldness within them, that they would go into their worlds and that they would speak to these people and they would say, can I tell you about this person called Jesus? Can I tell you about this person that stirs in my heart and is everything that I live for? It's the person of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would go before them, and I pray that you would open doors in their friends and their family members and their co-workers and their friends at school. Father, that you would open up doors, that there would be divine appointments, that they would be able to tell them about you and the love that you have for them. And I pray, God, that they would be used in the area of miracles. I pray as they step out in boldness and as they lay hands on people, that they will see them recover. And I pray, God, that even in the midst of times when it seems like you are not moving, that they would be able to share the miracle that you are at work in the midst of what they're going through. And no matter what takes place in their life, no matter the circumstances, that you are faithful. And I pray, God, that they would be carriers of this message to their world. And we speak to the enemy and we say, you are not welcome to speak to these young people. And we speak to the enemy and we say, be gone in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we silence you right now. You are not welcome to speak to their minds. You are not welcome to speak to their hearts. You are not welcome to intimidate them. And we bind you right now in the name of Jesus. And Holy Amen. Spirit, would you be the confidence that they would be able to go into their world and they would be able to defend those who are being trampled on, that they would be able to defend the disenfranchised, and they would be able to say, no, it is not okay that these people are treated this way because they are sons and daughters of God, and that these young adults here, that they would be the ones that would defend, that they would be the ones that would support, and they would be the ones that would lift those people up. I pray that you would bless these young people, that you would bless their relationships as they grow up and as they look for other people to share their lives with. I pray, God, that you would bless them in their obedience to you, and I pray, God, that you would draw them unto yourself, that no matter what takes place, no matter where that they go, that they would be so desperately and ferociously in love with you, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
The 30s, I've called the 30s, I think the baton of the 30s may well be We Are the Champions. It's an age where you champion new things, a new way of doing church, abandoning old stale ways of doing things. Whenever we were in our 20s, we were passionate about evangelism. The problem was, and I'm not putting this on anybody, but the problem was that when we saw people saved, we sent them to other churches, because bringing them to our church was like taking your granny to a rave. It was the equivalent of that. So we began to think, you know, what sort of church do we want to bring our friends to? What sort of church do we want to bring our kids up in? And that we began to think, what do we want to pass on to our children? And so we began to question the old and herald in the new. And so they've got things to say and I think need to be listened to. We found in our 30s, we felt we were the only house church in the whole world. We started in our own house, but we didn't know anybody else who was doing the same thing. And so we said, we've got to do something that's new. We didn't know what we were doing, but we felt God saying, do it. And we did it. It's been interesting recently in our own church. Over the last 10 years, about 8 or 10 years ago, some of our 30-somethings were asking about church and the way we do church, etc. And one of them said, could we do something simultaneous to our existing services, but do it in the same building? Now, we in Belfast, we have a cafe. I mean, a fully fitted out commercial cafe, because we're in a city and we're on the street. And they said, could we do cafe church? And so we said, well, what would that look like? And they said, well, it's a much more, we call it a soft landing for people who aren't Christians. So we serve coffee, we don't charge anything, home bake, we don't do polystyrene cups. We do proper mugs, we do proper cups, etc. We do good coffee, and we sit around. We said, let's set it up like a Starbucks. We've got Wi-Fi, we have soft seats, we've got tables, etc., and we'll do church in there. And we said, well, let's see what happens. So what we did, we've got live worship, mostly acoustic, seats about 100 people or so. And we said, now you guys need to really take a hold of this here. So we beamed the talk down from the main service, and we ran a simultaneous. Honestly, it was absolutely incredible. People came in their droves. And then we did one at 10 o'clock, and then we said, let's do another at 12 o'clock. We called 12 o'clock hangover service, because all the people who are out on Saturday night getting, they come to 12 o'clock. But we found it's been an incredible way to ease people into something. Some people have really settled into it. It can be a difficult season being in your 30s. For me, it was the most difficult place in my life, because I realized, you know, men have fantasies about sport. And I always dreamed I'd play football for Northern Ireland. But when I hit 30, I realized I probably never would. Now, there was never any chance of me doing it. Do you know what I mean? But in my mind, there was. I think if I was a champion of new things and a new order, starting a church in my 30s, giving other people to do it, then we must give space for others to do the same. I think the values and the culture will be the same, but it might look a little bit different. If you're a 30-something, would you stand, please? A lot of 30-somethings here. I'm going to ask Luke and Amanda to come up and pray. If you're older than your wife, you can stand as well, okay? That's all right. let's put her at lay hands on these folks. There are a lot of 30-somethings here.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for those who are standing right now. We thank you for the passion that's here. We thank you for faithful people who have done the hard work, who have served, and who have given themselves, who have laid down their lives. Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to stir up passion. Amen. Lord, I just pray that our testimony would be faithfulness.
Amen.
That we would not... that we'd not flake out, we'd not give up, we wouldn't lose heart, but that we would be faithful, Lord. That we would be faithful, that we would serve you, that Amen. We wouldn't serve you because we have to, we'd serve you because we love you. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back to our first love. Lord, as life gets busy, it's complicated, we're trying new things. Lord, I pray that we would find time to be still, that we'd find time to quiet ourselves, to be led out of love, to be led out of that relationship that we have with you. And Lord, I just pray that as we draw close to you, some of us need to refocus back on our first love. And as we do that, Lord, I just pray that you would stir up new ideas, new thoughts, innovation, Lord, creativity, Amen. Hunger, passion. Yes. Lord, release the power in us to go out and walk out this life that you've given us. Give us a new sense of purpose and calling. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't see ourselves on a downhill slide, but that we'd continue to pick up the mantle and run with it. Lord, we just thank you for everybody who's here, Lord. And I just pray that we would live to serve.
Amen.
Because Jesus lived to serve. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Lord, thank you that we can live that out, that we can give of ourselves. This is a season to give. And Lord, we want to give well.
Yeah.
We want to give ourselves to what you've called us to, Lord. I just pray that you would just Amen. Stir up passion and cause us to just continue to move in faithfulness. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, and I do declare that champion generation over this group of people. Father, I thank you that not only are we champions in what we do, but we're champions of people. And I just declare that we as a generation would be champions of people, the ones around us, that we would release them, empower them into who they're called to be, who they're designed to be, that we would see and find the gifts in people and release them into who they are. Father, I pray that this would be a generation that knows how to champion their walk with you, and that they would fix their eyes on you in the midst of the circumstances and the struggle and the things going on around them, that this would be a generation that fights and fixes their eyes on you no matter the circumstances. Father, I thank you for the strength and the perseverance in this generation. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them with hope in specific areas and that they would fix their eyes on you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. The 40s, I've called the 40s the baton of the 40s, a pillar of strength, the pillars of strength. It's actually the most dangerous age and season in your life. Seriously, people have midlife crises in their 40s. I mean, I try to tell myself I'm midlife, but I don't know any 132-year-old people. Actually, when you're 40s, it's midlife, you know. And people have affairs in their 40s. It's quite tragic. It's a season where they can feel marginalized because of transition in their work, in church. It's a season where they begin to get teenage children, and they really know what the cares of this world are all about then. What you find is this: if the 20s bring passion and the 30s bring new ideas, the 40s give strength. It wasn't one of the things I found about 40s, and this is why they're so important and as people, but in what they bring to church is this: if 20s in our life, 20s were the days when we were passionate and energetic, we started to have kids, and then we began to think about new ideas, but we knew what we didn't want to be in our 30s, but we didn't quite know what we did want to be. And it took us until we got into our 40s that we began to say, okay, we know what we don't want to be, but what do we want to be? And it took that shaping that we began to think about what life would look like and what our church was going to be like. And I think it's essential that 40-somethings act strategically to give strength to those who have more energy than them and entrust their wisdom to another generation. It's a time, I think, in your life when you begin to think, you know, the problem is that you can get disillusioned in your 40s because you've had 20 years or so of church life. You've heard all the sermons before. You've heard all the promises. Revival's coming and it doesn't. And something hits you in that 40-something. And so what you find is this. I find it wherever I go, 40-somethings are the smallest group in many churches. They're the smallest group because they just simply drift off. And so to 40-somethings, I say to you, 40-somethings, rise up, carry the weight of the church, financially, emotionally, strategically, and prayerfully. 40-somethings, you need to quit feeling rejected, Quit being cynical and quit quitting. It's time for pillars to rise up. The problem is, it's not a very glamorous thing to be a pillar. But if you're a 40-something and you're here tonight, well done. Would you stand up, please, if you're a 40-something? Wow. Look at that. More 40-somethings than I'm going to... Who did I ask to do that? Joel. Where are you? There you go. Come on, Joel and Angela. Come on up. Priscilla, would you give that? Now, Angela's still in her 20s. Joel's in his 40s. That's the thing. Come on. Come on up on stage. Let's lay hands on the 40-somethings, okay? We love you.
Oh, Jesus, we just cry out to you right now. God, we just take this moment. And Lord, as we just step into what could become a comfortable stage, oh God, we just cry out to you and we say, let that not be.
Yes,
God,
Lord.
Let us just continue to hunger and strive after you, Jesus. God, may we not lose any part of any covenant that we have ever made with you and may it increase. May it go deeper, oh God.
Amen.
Lord, let us keep searching into you, God, into our giftings, Lord, into every part of what you've given to us, because we have a rich deposit,
yes.
Oh God, and we do not want to lose that, God.
Yes, Lord,
Lord, we don't want to become stagnant. Lord, help us to build that, to increase it, God, and to spread it, to multiply it, oh God, and to share it with every one of those, God, that we can mentor and move forward, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for those that are in their 40s here tonight. God, for many of us, there were dreams and visions that you gave us when we were in our 20s.
Yep.
Lord, I pray that there would be a stubbornness.
Yes.
That would arise in our hearts tonight that would say, I'm not letting go of those things that God spoke to me. Father, I know that personally, I carried a dream for 18 years, and in my 40s, it's become a reality.
Come on.
And Father, I pray that that would be the testimony of many that are here.
Yes.
That it would be a time when they push in instead of quitting, that they would dig a little deeper and push a little harder. That faith would arise to grab a hold of those things that you've promised. Father, I pray that this would be a generation that would model for our teenagers that God is real and authentic.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we would be able to model for our kids. This is what life is like when you follow Jesus.
Yes.
That we would be living epistles of the power of God and the glory of God.
Amen.
Lord, that this would not be a time to flame out, but to fire up in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Father, I pray that we would reverse this trend in LifeLinks and that we would see the 40s. People rising up in their 40s with passion, with perseverance, combining enthusiasm with wisdom. In Jesus' name, God, we pray that our churches would be full of these pillars of God.
Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Joel. Wow. Okay, we're nearly there. The 50s, the baton of the 50s, I think, is the carer of people. And what I discovered is funny, whenever our fourth daughter finally left and went to college, one of the things that we missed, and her friends missed, was coming to our house. Because we have a generation who are parentless. And there's an incredible need, an incredible value in the body of Christ for spiritual parents. I'm convinced that we need a lot more people who will, it's called kitchen sink counseling. We missed those kids and they missed us. We got into our 50s, they would come round, their parents were divorced, they were split up, their marriages, my daughter just simply said, funny enough, the other night we were staying with her, and she said, I asked her about three of her friends, and she said, oh, Dad, she said, some of them are doing okay. She said, but as you know, Dad, all their parents had dysfunctional marriages. Some of them lived together, but they never didn't have a marriage in any shape or form. And they used to come to our house all the time and want to talk to us and talk to Priscilla. And so I think the 50s are about spiritual parenting and a celebration of what God has done in you and through you. I think when you get into your 50s, it can be a reinvention of some stuff that got packed away during the family years. You can begin to do some things that you weren't able to do then. We used to have prophetic words about traveling, etc., and investment in other people. But it really only came about in a large measure when we got into our 50s, because the girls were away and we were free to travel. It is a dangerous age. The average age of divorce in the United States is 52. Because what happens is all the kids go, and suddenly you're looking at a stranger across the room. Invest in your marriage all of the days that you have each other, okay? It's an age when you're more likely to be fired than any other age, believe it or not. It's funny, I was just turned 56, and we were about to build a £7 million building in our church. And so my plan was that for 12 years I would continue with the church and build the thing and all the rest of it. And I invited this young man to come and speak in our church. And as he was preaching, I had one of those God encounters, and I felt the Lord say to me, "That's your successor." And I said, "Well, how's that going to work? I'm not going anywhere." But it was the beginning of a process. The philosopher Edmund Burke once said, "Every conviction was a whim at birth." Every conviction was a whim at birth. In other words, what you look back on as the booming voice of God was actually just a little nudge at the time. And God built on it and developed something. And so it's very powerful for 50-year-olds. If you've made it through your 40s, well done. Okay? But I think there's an incredible need for people in our church to be spiritual parents to a generation who don't have any physical parents, you know, with them in the home. There's something that we can give them and invest in them. It's about the care, being cared. It's a lot more than that. But that's what I'm going to talk about. That's what I want to highlight tonight. So if you're a 50-something, would you stand, please? So I'm going to ask Richard Margaret, would you come up and would you give them, here they are. Let's lay hands on our 50-somethings. Put your hand on them, okay? Gently, appropriately.
Well, 50s are hot, and it's mostly because of hot flashes. And we spend more time trimming our nose hairs than we actually do our head hairs. And time is our friend and not our beautician. So going into these 50 years has been a real revelation to us. But some of the things I've just appreciated is just the peace that has come upon. Just be more peaceful about relationship with Jesus and just that confidence in Him. And not just being in a roller coaster type of relationship anymore, but just a real sense of just a more contentment. But in that contentment, sometimes we can just grow just kind of bored of our faith. And so I just pray, Father, right now that we are not those that will grow bored and have this sort of attitude that says, been there, done that, been doing it for so long, and just feel like we're just doing it over and over again and just have that sense of boredom. I just have a sense that the Lord just wants to speak to us, continue to have a childlike faith. And in Song of Solomon, it talks about welcoming, that God just welcomes us to his banqueting table. And I just feel like for us 50 years old, and I just want to challenge all of us, including myself, just to continue to have that childlike faith, that we continue to stand in awe of the things of God, and we continue to stand in awe of his characters. I believe that there's a banqueting table, and at this banqueting table, there's all these morsels of food that we have. Yes, we've tasted some, but there's so many more that God has for us to taste. There's a banqueting table before us, and I believe that as we partake of this banqueting table, and we stand in awe, and we share the awe of this revelation that God has for us, of all the things that he wants to show us about his character and who he is. And as we stand in awe, and we just are in just inspired by that and just in awe of that, that as we share that, there's something contagious about that. Yeah. There's something contagious when we say, look, look who I've discovered. Look at the new things that I've discovered about God. And even in our 50s, we can continue to discover who He is and what He wants to continue to do in our own lives. We're just not finished yet. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would just have this awe-inspired desire to know You, and that we continue to taste and see that You are good, and that we continue to taste new morsels of who You are and Your character. And Lord, so I thank You for these years, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that You would just bless us in these years, Lord, and help us to be, Lord, just those that continue to share You in ways that others have maybe never experienced before, and we have never experienced before.
I just want to pray for those that are maybe in a place and maybe very similar where I've been, kind of wondering where your spot is again. Maybe it's in the marketplace, maybe it's in the church, whatever it is in your life. I know God has a plan for you. You're not done. There's more. You're young. I started a new business even at the age of 58 just a few months ago. So there's a place where God wants you. And so, Father, we pray for those tonight, Lord, that are searching and wondering, Lord, what's the next phase of my life? Where, Lord, do You want me to be? In the church, Father, or in the marketplace, whatever it is, Lord, that You have a call upon their life, that You would reveal it to them, Lord, Father, they would seek You and trust You in that, Father, in the decision-making, that there would be obedience in their heart, Father, to follow the way that You want them to go for the next years that You have planned for them. And, Father, we pray for this age group, Lord. We pray, Father, for what they can bring to the church, Lord, the greatness and the fulfillment of life they've given already, but there's more to give. And we pray for them going forward, Lord, into their church, into their communities, into the business world, Father, and the surroundings that You have given them, Lord. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, and finally, I'm not going to do every age group. I'm just going to do 60s and beyond, okay? And I call the 60s, the baton of the 60s, our guardians of the vision. Because I think that when you get over 60, you not only care for the flock, but you help other people through the other transitions of life. You look back and say, actually, I remember what it was like to go from 40 to 50. It's not what it was, but it's really good and it's releasing. Your energy levels change. Emotionally and physically. I thought that I could handle everything. My successor had asked me to come in. There was a little bit of a dispute in one of our churches, and the pastor and some of the elders were in my house, and the meeting went on for 3 hours. It was that they were, you know, at each other, and I sat there trying to throw pearls of wisdom in. And it was a Monday night, and so the pastor said, Paul, we're going to have another meeting on Wednesday night. Would you like to come? And honestly, my exact words were, you see that gas fire? I would rather stick my head in it than come to another. I actually said, and come to another meeting like this. Because I realized my emotional levels had dropped. I just couldn't handle it anymore. And without the dogma of the 30s, the workload of the 40s, and the concerns of the 50s, I think the 60s can provide wisdom to see the whole church flourish. Most people in their 60s in our church at home are involved in pastoring and evangelism. A lot of them do Alpha, and they're involved in, a lot of them, kitchen sink pastoring. And when you combine that with strong parenting of the whole church, it can be a huge asset to advance the kingdom of God. The main temptation for over 60s is develop a critical spirit and hark back to the good old days. Do you know something? They weren't that good. They were all right. They were all right. These are far better days. It's far better, seriously. And the term grumpy old men didn't come about by accident. Hello? I resolved when I handed over to my successor, it's just before my 60th birthday, 59 and a half, and he said to me, Paul, would you be a father to me? And I said, well, Andrew, I said to him, I said, Andy, look, if your father calls you up and if you phone your father up and ask him for advice and he gives it to you, that's really good, but you don't want him calling you every 5 minutes and telling you what to do with your life. So we've got to be really careful what we do. He said to me one day, I resolved that I would never say anything negative about him or anything that he had done, and we never did. And one day he'd done something that was pretty, you know, a cosmetic thing. It wasn't great. And he said, what did you think of that, Paul? And I said, I hated it. But if anybody asks me, I love it. So we've got to be really careful. Sometimes you get involved in brand new ministries. Priscilla was speaking at it's called the Women's Bible Week, and she goes and does expounds a book of the Bible in England. It's been going for about 60 years. And when you first went to it, Priscilla looked around, and there was about 20 girls in their 20s and under, and the rest of the women were over 60 and 70. And Priscilla thought, what am I doing with all these old people? But what she realized was that all the young girls in their 20s had been led to Christ by the women in their 60s. They were involved in passionate evangelism. Priscilla said she wanted to be like them when she grew up. And so there was something very powerful about that. I think to be an over 60 in the church is an incredible privilege. And it does a disservice to another generation if we hark back to the good old days. I want to keep my baton, but it looks very different than it used to. It's not the same. You know something? It's really good. So if you're over 60 and you're able, would you stand, please? Let's see all. Look at these old people here, okay? Oh, my God. I'm going to ask Dave and Linda to come up and to pray. And then we're almost done. Ryan? If you come up. Ladies and something bobbing. Okay, go ahead.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We'll stand together.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to pray for my generation, Lord God. Father, I thank you, God, that you say in your word that they that be planted in the house of the Lord will bring forth fruit even in their old age, God. Father, I thank you that we have a room full of fruit bearers here.
Amen.
And I thank you, God, that when the enemy comes in like a flood and wants to tell them that their time of fruit bearing is over, God, that they can use this scripture tonight against the enemy and say, this is the time to bear fruit in my life.
Yeah.
And God, I just pray, Lord God, Father, that all those things that the enemy's telling them that they're washed up or they're not good enough or their time is done, that God, you would fill them, Father, with a new passion, that these wouldn't be just years of retirement, but they'd be years of refirement in your kingdom, Lord God.
Amen.
You give them fresh oil and fresh grace for the days ahead. God, you're saying your word, there are not many fathers and mothers, Father. There's not many grandmothers and grandfathers in the kingdom. And Father, I pray that they'd want to take their place in the kingdom, Lord God, and be those grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads, and that they can use their experience and their wisdom, Lord God, and their passion for you, Lord God, for this next generation. God, help them to lift up the hands of the next generation, Lord. Help them to want to release their finances, God, where you've blessed them, Lord, cause them to want to be a blessing, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, Father, that they wouldn't feel that they have to apologize when they can't do as much as they could before, when they can't work at the same level, God, when they need to rest, Lord. God, that you've given them this season, Lord, as Priscilla said last night, to take off the apron in some ways, Lord God. God, and to just sit at your feet and receive from you and do those things, God, that are in their heart to do, God, that they'll find joy in, Lord.
Amen.
And so, God, I just pray, God, your blessing, God, upon this generation, God. Let them go in, Father, possessing their inheritance together, arm in arm, God, with this next generation.
Jesus.
You know, I believe there's a lot of Calebs in this house, both male and female. Amen?
Yeah.
And I want to really encourage you that God's with you, and God will strengthen you and will give you your inheritance. Amen? You may be 60 or 70 or 80 here tonight, but I want to tell you that you still have an inheritance to claim. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to claim that inheritance tonight.
Amen.
I also want to say this to you. Two things that strike me about your generation is that that God's calling you to strongly encourage the generations younger than you. And the second thing is your faith. You've been through lots, you've had lots of life experience, and you've gone through lots of difficulties and trials and come out the other side because you're here and you're still standing. Amen. You have faith, and encourage the next generations, the generations below you, with your faith. Amen. We need you. We need you in the body of Christ. We need your faith. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your encouragement. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the Calebs in this house. Lord, men and women in this house, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, you would, Lord, as Linda said, refire them, Lord, with a vision to still claim their inheritance. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen them tonight. That, Lord, as we lay hands on them tonight, that, Father, that you would pour in your strength.
Yes, Lord.
That you would increase their faith.
Yes.
That, Father, that you give them an eye, Lord, to see those, Lord, who are flagging, that need somebody of their generation to come alongside and encourage them and to speak words of faith to them, saying that and give them that confidence to know that they can get through this, that they can do this, that God will help them because they've known it. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would stir them up. And, Father, as Linda has prayed, break the lies that the enemy wants to attack their minds and tell them that they retire in the church as well as from their job. That's not true. But, God, give them the passion of Caleb tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Please remain standing and let's give it up for the old people, okay? Just let me finish by saying this here. I think creating an intergenerational church is a clear way to create a powerful 21st century church that holds all the strengths of each generation. I think it's our greatest challenge. Most new churches tend to be younger in age, and there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, because young people are more responsive to the gospel. But actually, it's also because of the inability of older people to transition to the next stage of life. Life is long. And while we give huge effort to grow through the front door, let's not stand idly by and see many disappear quietly out the back when they were actually destined to complete all six stages of life. The next greatest challenge for you, all of us, is to successfully navigate the next transition time between the stages. If you do it well, you'll model it out to others and each generation and encourage them to do the same. And if we do it well, the results could be staggering. Thank you.